shit, and she's like, how did you hear me say that shit? Yeah, you can just say your name. And I was like, but I know this, and if I know this, I'll forget my name. So thank you for being really gracious, Paul. I really appreciate the introduction. Well, thank you, everybody, for coming. We're really blessed to have you all here. And if I haven't met you yet, welcome. Hello. Thank you. Today I wanted to talk about a story that you're all probably familiar with. So if you grew up in church, it's probably a story that you've already heard. Or even if you grew up in a Christian home, reading children's books. I know that growing up, I grew up in a Christian home, and one of my favorite Bible stories was the story of David and Goliath. And so we can all be really familiar with the story. And he's a man from humble beginnings. He was the youngest of seven brothers, so he was the eighth. He was a shepherd to a soldier to a king. Okay, so these are some of the things that we already know about David. We're very familiar with him, and we just heard a message about it. So I just thought that what we'll start off with, though, is what I had to do in studying this was I had to defamiliarize myself with the familiar. And that's why I have that on the slide there. But if we could please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll get right to the scripture. Okay, so the context of it is the Israelites had been fighting the Philistines, and they had a champion, Goliath. That was their champion. And he challenged Israel to come out with their own champion. And if their champion won, then the Philistines would become servants to them. But if they won, the Israelites would be servants to the Philistines. Okay, so if we could please read from verse 4-11. It reads, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So Israel was intimidated. And why wouldn't you? There was so much at stake. Goliath was a towering figure. He was massive. When I looked into just how tall he was, they say that he would have probably been around 2.97 meters. Even just the weight of his armor and his weaponry, all of that just by sight would have been really intimidating. But look, last year, our church had a theme of courageous. I don't know if you may have noticed it, even as you came to last year's conference. And last year, that the verse was based on Joshua 1:9, and that was, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And thinking about courage, I thought about how even before the Israelites, before they could claim their promised land. It sounded really great, you know, we knew that it was a land full of milk and honey, and it would have been a place for them to really thrive as a nation. But before that they could do that, they had to fight. And we also know that from the reports of the spies, they said that there were giants in the land. So really the thoughts of this message has been like blowing over my mind for about a year now, and thinking about that concept of facing the giants. But look, they had to face the giants of the land. And now we come to 1 Samuel 17, and we come to another pivotal point in Israel's history that they just don't know it yet, and they've met with another giant. So all of us will face giants at different points in our life. But we have to remember and understand that we are soldiers. We know that we're in spiritual warfare. The Word of God calls us soldiers. And sometimes I think we tend to over-feminize, you know, our roles. But the Bible doesn't exclude us as women from being soldiers. And we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in battle. So we have to understand and remember that we are soldiers, and that we can't just think for men to fight those battles. We also need to fight those battles. In 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. So we are all called to be servants, to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so this leads to the title of our message, which is Facing the Giants. So three simple points, and the first one is simply, before facing the giant, when facing the giant, and after facing the giant. Okay, so we all know that we're in spiritual warfare, and in life we're going to encounter giants. So I wanted to just focus on these things. I thought as we read through 1 Samuel 17, what that might look like for us. So first one is before facing the giant, let's have a look at the man. Okay, so what we know about David, sometimes we think of stories in isolation, but we have to look at it in context. So if we look and read in chapter 16, it actually describes some of the characteristics of David, and also even before chapter 16, when Samuel told Saul that basically he was cancelled because God wasn't pleased with him, and that he was going to replace him with someone better. And the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. And so in chapter 16, Samuel also goes to the house of Jesse, and that's where he finds David. But here are some other things, before I get ahead of myself, that we know about David. David was a shepherd. He learned what it meant to look after sheep. Our name is named after the shepherd, named after Christ the shepherd. And if you notice, God uses shepherds to lead and establish his people. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all shepherds. Moses, before he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. He was the first king to unite all the 12 tribes of Israel. David was a shepherd. And then we also know Christ, the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd and the great shepherd. Secondly, David was a musician. So he took time to be skilled at playing the harp. He took time to praise God, to being out on the fields. He had a lot of time to master that skill. He had a lot of time to meditate. And what we can learn from, even in chapter 16, Saul was deeply troubled And so he had this evil spirit in him. And so his servants recommended that he get a musician to play for him. And that was David. David was called on that. And he had that reputation of being a skilled musician. And what we can learn here was that David, through the ministry of music, was able to help for that period of time, at least for Saul, in providing some healing and providing some restoration, some sort of rest in his spirit. And this part is not really part of my main point, but I just thought I'd add this in for free, especially for our youth. And I know that our youth can really struggle with this. If you feel like you're stuck in your relationship with the Lord, or if you feel like you're troubled in your spirit, I perhaps take some time to reflect and look at my playlist. Think about what kind of music you're listening to and what you're allowing to feed into your soul. Is it something that's restorative, or is it something that puts in a different spirit in you? Okay. Lastly, David was a man of war. So before he got, when they were describing to Saul the type of man that David was, in chapter 16, it was saying that he was a man of war. And he also, we know in chapter 17, so I'm going forward, but David also said that he had faced a lion and a bear. So he's not just like, you know, this musician playing la-di-da in the field and whatnot. He was a masculine figure. He was, it said that he was a warrior, and that he had a courageous spirit. And so even before facing the giants, we could see the preparation. And even through this introduction, through his skill set in music, David gained favor in the eyes of Saul, and he actually became Saul's armor bearer. And part of the role of being an armor bearer for those time periods is often the armor bearers would carry the armor of someone significant in the army. So obviously the first thing would be Saul. And so he'd carry his weaponry, he'd probably clean it. Sometimes even in battle, if Saul had slice someone up, you know, he'd also just finish the job. Okay, so he'd go into battle with him. So we could really see the preparation of David even before he faced the giant. But I do want to say that it's actually not the man that made the man, but it was David's close relationship with the Lord. So at the beginning of the year, and actually my husband had been, trying to encourage me to take some time. I wanted to go to the mountain and just get some rest. And I think it's been about 3 years since you've been offering this to me. And some of you ladies are probably thinking, why would you not take that offer? I have been rejecting it for the past 3 years. But this year, I finally said yes. I thought, I really need to. And what I had come to learn in that time was, I struggled with silence. And I grew to realize I was actually afraid of it. And even speaking with Mary and with Christiana and Mindy yesterday, we were talking about how our daily lives are just plagued by social media. There's so much noise, and sometimes we just feel it. There's just so much content. We're constantly consumers of whatever, you know. And I realize that sometimes you can grow to be dependent on that, or even find a comfort. Maybe there are things that we're trying to escape. You know, we may not realize that as part of an undercurrent kind of culture that we live in, this escapism from our daily life. And sometimes we just don't know how to deal with that silence. So I really found this time quite confronting. But during the holidays, I like to catch up on my reading. So while I was at the mountain and I I was there when I tried to be at public school in that time. Take some time to pray, get some time, take some time to really walk with the Lord. But one of the things that I was also determined to do was finish the seventh book that I was on. Now, when it's a personal development book, the book was called The Elimination of Hurry. Ironically, as I listened in double speed, I realized that being still means being intentional. Like that, I didn't have to just take that time in the mountain to pray. You know, being still could also mean it's a spirit. And being still is what builds our faith. And it's in that stillness that we gain our power. So we know that for many portions of Scripture, before David faced the lion, we know that how can David be a man after God's own heart? And we read through the Psalms, we read through beautiful poetry, and even the way that, you know, we know that famous song, that the as a deer, right? And as the heart, so that's the deer, panteth after the water bowl, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. So you can really see that intimate and close walk that he had with the Lord. And, you know, it's in that stillness that really built his faith. If David did not have a close walk with the Lord, how could he then place his confidence in something that he didn't know? And that's something that wasn't proven. And so you can see that type of intimacy even before facing that giant, that is what led to just his confidence and his power. And likewise, that is something that we can access. We, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, also, like, you know, reading through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, there were times when soldiers would get weary. And part of that weariness was their lack of sustenance. So some actually had to stay back from battle because they lacked nourishment or sustenance, or they needed rest. And likewise for us, we may have our mountaintops. Like, I went to the mountain to pray, and that was a really great time for me because I got a lot of clarity. I got to learn a lot from the Lord. Actually, this is what also led to God just reminding me of this passage. But those mountaintops won't sustain you. This could be your mountaintop. This could be your time where you're all taking that intentional time to be under the Word of God. But when we leave here, that's not going to sustain us. We need to keep going back to the Lord for our daily sustenance. In Luke 11:3, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And bread in the Word of God was something that's life-giving. And really, bread, the understanding of what bread was back then was also, it's life, it's life-giving. This is what sustains you. And so in order for us to even go into battle, we can't go into battle in our own strength. We have to go to Christ, who is the bread of life. And he is the one that's going to sustain us before we even face that giant. So in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And we can put our confidence and trust in the Lord our God. Point number two, when facing the giant. If we go to 17:28, it says, and so I realize I have to set this up. So David, we heard the part about Goliath challenging Israel. Now David was instructed as a shepherd. He was instructed from his father, though, to take a break from shepherding, so he had to make sure someone looked after the sheep. But then he went off to the army to get a report from his brothers, because his three eldest brothers were in the army, and he wanted to know how they were doing, and he needed to send them some supplies. I think it was cheese and bread. So David was on this errand, and then that's how he found out about Goliath's call, Goliath's challenge. And so David's like, why isn't anyone going to fight? And so Eliab, in verse 28, says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know why thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So I think it's really interesting. You see a little bit of banter between brothers, you know, where his eldest brother, I mean, who here is the eldest? Sometimes, you know, you can act like a second parent, you know, or even if you're like part of like the oldest siblings in the group and you have a younger sibling, you know, you tend to know what the younger siblings are about. And so we see here, though, this accusation. And so we can see that sometimes, unfortunately, others may misinterpret what our intentions are. And even that was even from family. Next, others may also underestimate you. If we have a look from verse 38. So Saul heard about David. Okay, let's go from 31, sorry. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he said to him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. But notice this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. But he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So in verse 33, we see there that Saul said, thou art but a youth. He underestimated his abilities. Because in comparison to Goliath, Goliath had been fighting since he was a youth. You know, and he looked at him and he's like, you're young. So he's probably, people say that David would have been probably around 15 to 17 years old at this time. So he's still a teenager. That is what most suspect that he was. Just even based on not just Saul's description of him, but also just how others have described David. So he was probably still developing. Anyone here has a teenage boy, you can see that they're really, and especially around this stage, they're moving from that stage of boyhood to manhood. So they're still probably a little bit awkward, still probably a little bit dangly, and their muscles aren't fully formed or developed yet. Okay, so others, even just by the sheer looks of it, underestimated him. And then lastly, others may belittle you. So Goliath, in verse 42 to 43, it reads, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, He disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So when we look at what the word disdain means a feeling that someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. So Goliath disdained that. You probably saw him in his other descriptions of David. He was ruddy, he was but a youth. So Goliath probably hated the fact that, who's this good-looking kid that you're sending? Because it's like he was probably like a lot cleaner in the sense of his appearance compared to Goliath, who had been fighting since he was youth. So he probably had battle scars and all of that. But also, when you compare Goliath to David, you could also see in his language how he says, am I a dog? So he was probably like implying, you're sending me the runt of the pack. Like, who is this little guy? And then he also said, you know, that comes to me with staves. So I talked about how, you know, in verse 40, David, he removed Saul's armor, and instead he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had. And so when I looked at what staves was, staves is the plural for sticks. So I thought about it. I'm like, he only had one stick. He had the staff. So he was implying that David was a stick. You know, so he was belittling him. He was trash talking him. And so that really, like, just from the language, you can see how he really tried to intimidate and he really tried to belittle David. But David was not like he walked beyond who the giant was. He was confident in who God had called him to be. In verse 30 to 39, we read that earlier of how Saul tried to put his armor on David. And David said, this isn't proven. You know, he said in verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor, so he put it on. And he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So I think to even have the confidence to stand in front of the king and to say, this isn't me, this isn't what's proven. I guess I want to encourage all of you that God has given you something. He has proven in your life already. He's equipped you with something that you can already use to combat the giants in our lives. He proved it, and David was able to see through the lion and through the bear, the precursor to Goliath. Those were his first giants as a shepherd. Those were the apex predators in the shepherding world. Okay, he had already proven that with what God had given him, the staff, and with the sling, and with the stone, and that is what he brought with him to this battle. And yeah, I can understand why Goliath would disdain him. He's like, you brought a sling to a sword fight? You know, that doesn't make any sense. And sometimes when we go into battle, it doesn't make any sense. But that is what God had given him, and we can see how, even with what he was called, he was confident in that. Well, how David saw himself, in verse 32, we can see that David was humble. He said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In chapter 18, verse 18, we also see David's humility when he says, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel? Again, we also saw how David saw himself as a shepherd. So he wasn't trying to be this mighty warrior who had all these years of experience as a soldier, because he was still really a soldier of training. He was an armor bearer. But he realized who he was before God. And so he recognized him as a servant, he was a shepherd, but in chapter 16 he was also anointed. And so we know that, you know, after Samuel had, and that's really what was troubling Saul, and that's why they were seeking that musician. But even before that, that passage about Samuel going through the list of brothers, the seven brothers before David. And David then was the one that was called from the field and was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. So he was anointed. And I think from that, what we can recognize as well is that part of that is you can see the confidence that that gave him, not just knowing in who God is, but also in his calling, and also recognize that sometimes when we face these giants, that your identity is going to change. Because he went from shepherd, and then after that, to champion. Because when he defeated Goliath, what did the lady say about him in chapter 18? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, right? But then also, in this moment, really, when you think about the champion, Saul should have been the one to lead. He should have been the one to face the giant. But who came instead? A ruddy youth, David, the anointed one, though, and he stood before the giant, and he was already acting more kingly than how Saul was. So we can be confident in the calling that God has given us, but also be ready to accept and embrace that your identity will change. And so, lastly, you can just see how, again, he saw the cause. So even other than his identity, he could recognize that he was the one that said, is there not a cause? So beyond, and again, we know this, that sometimes when that giant is just really intimidating and in our face, it's hard to see past that. But David had the lens of faith, and he was able to see something bigger than the giant, and that was God. Okay, and then lastly, after facing the giant. So after facing the giant, we keep reading the chapters, there are more battles to face. And so that is where, you know, we get the women singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So he had proven himself. Saul had put him as, I think it was like captain of the host, as the Bible says. So he had been put in leadership, and there were still more battles to face. And I think sometimes when we think that, you know, we have just slain our giant, and we have just gotten victory over this, sometimes we can go ahead and relax now. But I think we have to realize that there are more battles to face. And let's not get weary. Galatians 6:9, it says, Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then the next one is that he faced another one. So he faced literal giants. So as a shepherd, he faced the bear, the lion. As a soldier, I guess, as a champion of Israel, he faced the lion. But then afterwards, a metaphoric one was Saul. Well, Saul was kind of a literal giant, but even though he wasn't described as a giant, but we know that Saul was tall. He was still a towering and looming figure. They said that Saul was a man a head taller than everyone else. So he was, even just physical presence, he looked like a king. But metaphorically as well, he was the most powerful man in all of Israel. And sometimes when you face victories, people will feel threatened by your success. And sometimes that may also lead to going out to you, unfortunately, which is what happened to David. And he was running from him for years. We read that through all of 1 Samuel. But David had respect of God. So he didn't want to kill David, even though the opportunity presented itself a few times. But he didn't do that. And then lastly, we face battles, we'll face another one, so Saul. But then lastly, sometimes the biggest giants are not external, but they're internal. And so in 2 Samuel 11 verse 1, for the sake of time we won't go there, I need to wrap this up. David was now a metaphoric giant. Okay? He had a name. In 2 Samuel 8:13, it says, and David gave him a name. So he had won a number of battles against his enemies. He had united 12 tribes of Israel into a cohesive nation. So here are some of his other achievements. He successfully captured Jerusalem, establishing it as the political and spiritual capital of the nation. So centralizing power to unify the tribes under his rule. David's military campaigns expanded Israel's borders and secured peace with neighboring nations. His victories over the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and other adversaries, that's all chronicled right throughout 2 Samuel, demonstrating his prowess as a military leader and his role in unifying the nation through strength and diplomacy. And then he also had, established religious and spiritual unity. So a key aspect of David's unification of Israel was his focus on religious and spiritual cohesion. The relocation of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem symbolized the centralization of worship and the unification of the tribes under the worship of God. So David's establishment of Jerusalem as the religious center laid the groundwork for the future construction of the temple by his son Solomon, further solidifying the spiritual unity of the nation. So these are some of his accomplishments that by this point, yeah, he was huge. People loved him. But it says in chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about how in this season, they were supposed to go to battle. The battle wasn't won against the Ammonites. So this is the context. But for some reason, the Bible says David tarried. And we all know the rest of the story. Because he tarried, that was the night that he saw Bathsheba. And that was the night he made a really bad decision that also led to a series of other bad decisions. So not only did he commit adultery, then he tried to conspire and tried to just, you know, make a cover up his sin. But then it led to murder. It led to Uriah's murder. And the consequences of that were not so good for his family. But the good thing was David repented. But the point is that sometimes we need to conquer our internal giants if we are to continue on as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So what are some of your internal giants? Is it pride? Is it self-condemnation? Is it bitterness? Or perhaps lack of faith? Lack of surrender? Or a contentious spirit? Perhaps you like the fighting? What is it? What are our internal giants? Sometimes the biggest giants we've got to conquer are not the external, but the internal. So in summary, just remember these three things. Before facing the giant, your quiet time is pivotal. We need to be still. We need Selah. We need pause. While facing the giant, don't be surprised when others misinterpret your intentions or underestimate you. Keep a lens of faith. And then after facing the giant, remember there's still battles to be won. The fight isn't over. Expect more giants. And sometimes the biggest giant is yourself. And so here's an application. If you can just remember anything from this, here's the application. Don't underestimate who's in front of you. So, I think Saul must have been desperate enough to allow David to go and fight for Israel because the stakes were high. Okay, this was the nation that really, potentially, if he lost, they were going to become servants to the Philistines. And so, let's not underestimate who's in front of us. If you're you, don't underestimate what God can do through you and how he can use you to lead in some way, just through your own example. And then let's also not underestimate small people. Who here identifies as short? So we can say, sometimes they say, don't underestimate the tiny, because they're mighty, right? You can be tiny but mighty. Don't underestimate who's in front of you. So we can underestimate perhaps you. We can perhaps underestimate, you know, smaller people. But even I guess metaphorically, I mean, we heard it, again, it seems like a recurring word, but Pastor Mantle, when you preached about preaching to our nation, our cause, we can feel really small. The work is gigantic. It's ginormous. Even just in terms of the sheer numbers that we have. And really, is that a faithful statistic of how many people that are Christians? Most likely even smaller, right? So the work is huge. The Bible says the labor, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. But let's remember that even though we may have these giants ahead of us, let's look past that and remember that God is almighty, and let's keep our focus and our eyes on Him. Okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time that we could have a look in your word and just be reminded that as soldiers of the cross, God, we're going to encounter giants in this life. And Lord, I pray that leaving here today, we'll just remember those three things, that before facing the giant, we need you. And Lord, when facing the giant, some things to be reminded about, and that we can be confident in the cause and the calling you've given us, and that God, lastly, even after facing the giants, it's not over. And I pray, Father, that may we not get weary in well doing, and that God, we can leave here confidently through eyes of faith, knowing that in the end, God, we know that you win. And so we're so grateful for that, and we thank you that the battle is yours and the victory is won. In Christ's name we pray.